Psalm 89 this morning. I'm going to begin by reading just the first verse of Psalm 89. We'll look at more of the psalm as we go through it. But Psalm 89 and verse number 1. And I want to speak to you this morning about a powerful approach to these days in which we live. A powerful approach to these days in which we live. Look what it says in Psalm 89 and verse number 1. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness to all generations. The psalmist says, I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we ask you this morning that you would have your way in the preaching of the word of God this morning, that, Lord, as we look into your scriptures, that our hearts would be open to hear what you would say to us and what your word would reveal to us. Lord, so that we might apply it to our hearts and our lives in these days in which we live. And we'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' precious name. Amen. So the psalmist says, I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. You know, as you go through the psalms, and the wonderful things about the psalms as you read them is they really depict every aspect of life that Israel was going through, and David was going through, and others were going through, and there's ups and downs, and there's challenges, there's problems, and all of that, and you can read through the psalms, and there's times where the psalmist is crying out to the Lord. There's psalms where they're just expressing prayer to the Lord. But you know, there's many psalms where you come down to, and it's not about praying. It's not about just focusing on the problem, but instead it's approaching life in a very biblical and very powerful way, and it's through praising the Lord. You know, life is filled with challenges, and in these days we see more of it than ever before. I was driving down to church this morning, and I was driving down the road. The back roads were empty, and there's not many people on the road. And then I'm coming down Route 85, which is the main road down to our church, and there's a traffic jam. And cars are stopped. And there's a lady in the middle of the road waving her arms. And I'm thinking, what could be happening this early in the morning on Route 85 when no one's out? Well, seems, and I witnessed it, or I witnessed some of it, that there was someone driving down the road with a truck, and they had a truckload of hogs, and all the hogs fell out of the truck. Now, they were all okay. Don't get me wrong, they're all okay, but you got pigs all over the road. There's the lady in the middle of the road trying to stop traffic so they'd notice and not hurt the pigs, and the police were coming in. You can't make it up. With nobody on the road, we got a traffic jam on Route 85. And this life is filled with all sorts of challenges. But you start to read, and here's the powerful thing. You can look at these challenges, and you can get caught up with all the discouraging and depressing news and everything else. And let me tell you something. That will just back you up into a corner and make you sit down and despair for life. Or you can get up and start praising the Lord and thinking about how good God is. I mean, you just look at Psalm 89. It says, I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness to all generations. You go over to Psalm 92. Psalm 92, it says this, it's a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord and to sing praises unto thy name, O Most High, to show forth thy loving kindness in the morning and thy faithfulness every night. Upon an instrument of 10 strings, and upon the psaltery, upon the harp with a solemn sound. Now, I wouldn't encourage you to just run out and buy a violin or a harp and try it. No, but it says it's a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord. You go over to Psalm 95. Oh, come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Psalm 96. Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord, all the earth. Sing unto the Lord, bless his name. Show forth his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the heathen and his wonders among all the people. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. And on the Bible goes. Psalm 98, oh, sing unto the Lord a new song, for he hath done marvelous things. Psalm 100, make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Psalm 101, I will sing of mercy and judgment unto thee, O Lord, will I sing. And so over and over again, the psalmist finally realizes, hey, listen, I can either wallow in my pity and despair and be overwhelmed by the situation, or I can get up on my feet and I can begin to sing and praise my God and rejoice in the God of my salvation and just let my heart overflow with joy in my God. And so this morning, I want us to look at Psalm 89, and I want us to see three things of which we should sing and which we should praise God and be thankful for. Three things in Psalm 89 that will help you to have a powerful approach to these days in which we live. David says this, the psalmist says this, I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness to all generations. You know, the first one here in verse number one, he says, I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. That word mercies actually in the Old Testament encompasses, it can be used in mercy or loving kindness or goodness. And it's really speaking, overall it's speaking in a general sense, it's speaking about the goodness of God. And you know, no matter what situation you're in, you can start singing and thanking God for the fact that God is good. You know, we've said this all the time. We said this is a phrase we use all the time. God is good all the time, and all the time God is good. And the psalmist says, man, I'm going to sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. He says, I'm just going to talk about the goodness of God, the graciousness of God, the loving kindness of God. You know, when I think of the loving kindness of God, there's several verses that come to my mind. And this is why you ought to read the Bible. This is why you ought to memorize the Bible. So that along throughout the day, when you think of the loving kindness of God, these verses just come up. Like one I'm sure you're familiar with, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Oh, there's another one in Romans 5 and verse 8. But God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Or how about over in 1 John chapter 4, here in his love, not that we loved God, but that God loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And so there's verses, but here David is speaking, he says, I will sing of the mercies of the Lord, the mercies of the Lord. And you know, when I read that word mercy, when I hear that word mercy, there's one passage of scripture that immediately comes to my mind, and it speaks of the exceeding greatness and the exceeding riches of the mercies of God. And it's over there in Ephesians chapter 2. In Ephesians chapter 2. In Ephesians chapter 2, beginning at verse number 1, and I want to take a few moments this morning to just sing. Not literally, but to speak with joy and gladness in my heart about the exceeding riches of his grace and of his mercy. And in order to do that, when you go to Ephesians chapter 2, you begin to read it first, number 1. It says this, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespass and sin. And you might stop there and you say, wait a minute, hold on. I'm not dead, I'm alive. It's not speaking about physical death. It's not speaking about a physical death. It's speaking about that you are not alive spiritually. That while you may live and breathe and walk and talk and do all the things of a person that is physically alive, that without Jesus Christ and without the gospel, spiritually, you have no life. And so Paul writes and he says, I was dead in my trespass and sin. And in fact, he goes on, he says, in time past, you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. And what Paul is speaking about there is he came to understand that because he was not spiritually alive, because he was still yet without Christ, that not only was it, as it says later on, without hope, but that he was awaiting the judgment of God for his sins, that he would stand before God and he would receive the judgment for sin, which would be not spending eternity in the glorious heavens in the presence of God, but being cast out from God's presence and spending eternity in the lake of fire. That's the reality of the scripture. That's the reality of God's word and what God says. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. But then it says this, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And here's where it gets so wonderful. Look at verse number 4. So Paul has said, we're dead in our trespass and sin. We're children of disobedience. We're by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But then look at verse number 4. Because all of a sudden it says, but God. But God. And all of a sudden, God steps in to the picture. And all of a sudden, God steps into your life and makes a difference. But God, and look what it says. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love, wherewith he hath loved us. So right there, it speaks of the richness of the mercy of God and his great love, wherewith he loved us. And how did he love us? Well, that goes back to John 3:16. That goes back to 1 John chapter 4. That goes back to Romans chapter 5, verse 8. Here it is, love. Not that we loved God, but that God loved us and gave his son to be the propitiation for our sins. God loved us. When we were yet sinners, when we were out without strength, Christ died for you and me. And you know, Paul would say over Galatians chapter 2, he loved me. He loved me and gave himself for me. Now look what it says here, because here's the result. God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we are dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. That word quicken means to be made alive, to give life. And it says, God has quickened us together with Christ. In other words, he's given us life, spiritual life, spiritual life. Man, I tell you what, that's precious, that's powerful. And has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Excuse me if I get a little bit excited this morning, but it says, not only did he give me spiritual life through Jesus Christ, but it says he has made me and he's made you to sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You know, when you read passages of scripture, Isaiah 24 is in verse number 1. It says, the Lord hath turned the earth upside down. And boy, I tell you what, this world is upside down today, isn't it? But you know what it says? The Lord has turned the earth upside down. But guess what isn't turned upside down? Heaven is still right side up. The earth may be all shaken up this morning, but heaven is not shaken up one bit. And God is still on his throne. He hasn't forsaken his own. His promises are true. He's still looking out for you and me. And guess what it says? He has made us to sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Look what it says in verse 7. That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Jesus Christ. And he says he wants to show, he wants to testify, he wants to make it known of how exceedingly rich his grace is in his kindness toward you and me through what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross of Calvary. Then it goes on to say this, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And he says, the way you come to have this spiritual life, the way you come to have this spiritual life is through Jesus Christ. The way that you can sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus is through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Not by anything that I could do or you could do. The Bible says when we were yet without strength, Christ died for the ungodly. It's through trusting in Jesus Christ, in him alone. Because Jesus Christ is the one that died on that cross. Jesus Christ is the one that was buried. Jesus Christ is the one that arose from the grave. And it's when you trust in him and you don't trust in anything else. When you place your faith in Jesus Christ and him alone, that God gives you spiritual life. You know, David wrote in Psalm 40, and said this. In Psalm 40, in verse number 1, David said, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. And he put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and trust in the Lord. Blessed is that man that maketh the Lord his trust. You know, David said that he was in a horrible pit, and he says, I cried in the Lord, and it says he heard me. Listen, there's a worse situation than what's going on in the United States with the coronavirus. And it's this, it's sin. And sin is described as a horrible pit, miry clay. But listen, you see what it says there? It says, when you cry unto the Lord and you plead with God and you say, Lord, I know I've sinned against you and I want to be saved. I want my sins to be forgiven. I want spiritual life. I want a relationship with God. When you trust in Jesus Christ and what he did for you on Calvary and you cry unto the Lord, God has promised, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And you don't have to be in a church auditorium. You can just, wherever you are right now, if you need Jesus Christ, listen, right now, you just bow your heart and you say, Lord, please, I need to be saved. I want spiritual life. I want a relationship with you. I want to be reconciled unto you. Please, forgive me, save me. I believe in Jesus Christ, that he died for me, that he was buried, rose again, that he paid the price for my sins with his precious blood. And God has promised that he will save you. He's promised that he'll quicken you, he'll give you spiritual life. And so the psalmist, first of all, talks about the goodness, the mercy of God. And he says, I will sing of the mercies of God. You know, we sing that chorus. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. I will sing, I will sing, I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. I will sing, I will sing. And what a wonderful chorus it is to sing and just let your heart be filled with thanksgiving, for God's mercy is great, his love is great, and his salvation is great. And so first of all, he says, I'm going to sing of the mercies of God. I'm going to sing of the mercies of the Lord. And that's the goodness of God. But then you know what? He goes on to speak about something else. And he mentions it a number of times. Not only does he say, I'm going to sing of the mercies of the Lord, but then he goes on and says, I'm going to sing of his faithfulness. His faithfulness. And God guarantees to be faithful to us. And so he sings about the goodness of God. He sings about the guarantee of God. That, you know, you can count on God every day of your life as a child of God. Every circumstance, every situation. Listen, you can count on God. He says, I am faithful. I am faithful. There's a lot of things that right now are really very uncertain, that you don't have any certainty in, I don't have any certainty in. They're not guaranteed. Boy, we've seen that in the last few weeks, that it's really made me appreciate what we have, because we realize that all these things aren't guaranteed. Boy, I tell you what, I appreciate, more than ever, I appreciate to see people in church. Because right now as I look out, I see 1, 2, 3, 4. Just 4 faces. Fortunately, they're all awake. But I look up this side, and I miss all you people that sit over there. Steve and Sharon and George and all the way back to Jimmy and Kathy and Norm way in the back, and from Linda Paquette and the Giddies all the way back down this island, and from Mrs. Hunt and Carol and all you folks that sit in the middle, and
and Liz Farland in the back there. And I know I can't start mentioning everybody, but
you know, I appreciate you appreciate more what you have. But here's the thing: God guarantees to be faithful. Look with me. Look at verse number one. I will make known thy faithfulness to all generations. You know, God's faithfulness didn't start with Adam and Eve. It didn't start with Noah. It didn't start with Abraham. It didn't start with the children of Israel. God is faithful. It's his character. It's his nature. He is faithful. The reason we can count on his faithfulness is because it's the very nature of God that God is faithful all the time. But it says to all generations, to all generations. You know, I get excited when I read things like this in the Bible, and it says, I will make known thy faithfulness to all generations, because I think that, you know, the Bible is written thousands of years ago, but when it says all generations, guess what? That means 2020 right now. That means today. Today, God is faithful today. But look what it says in verse number 2. When we think of the guarantee, the faithfulness of God, mercy shall be built up forever. Thy faithfulness shalt thou establish in the very heavens. And so his faithfulness is established in the heavens because it's the nature of God. You know what that means? That means that nothing can touch it. Nothing can destroy it. Nothing can hinder it. Nothing can limit it because it's established in the heavens. And so number one, his faithfulness is to all generations. That's to you. That's to me. That's to your family and my family. That's to our circumstances today. It's established in the heavens. But you know what it goes on to say? And here he's speaking primarily to Israel. I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn unto David, my servant, thy seed will I establish forever and build up thy throne to all generations. And the heavens shall praise thy wonders, O Lord, thy faithfulness also in the congregation of the saints. Now there in verse number 3, he says, I've made a covenant with my chosen and sworn unto David, my servant. And he's speaking about the faithfulness of his word to David, his faithfulness of his promises and his covenants with Israel. But you know what that also assures us? That because God is faithful, because it's his very nature, his very character, that he is faithful to every word, to all of his word. And that means he is faithful to the word of God that he gives to me, that I read. Listen, you know what that means to me in my life? That means that when I open up this book, when I open up this Bible, when I read this Bible, and I read the promises of God, that he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. When he says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, all these things shall be added unto me. When he says, fear not. When he says, I can do all things through Christ that strengtheneth me. Every one of those promises I read and I say to myself and I remind myself, listen, God is faithful. That means he is faithful to his word. He's faithful to every word. He's faithful to every promise. And that means I can believe it. I can trust it. And I can live it. And I tell you what, that right there takes all the fear out of the picture. Because you know what? I'm not trusting in myself. I'm not trusting in anything else down here. I am trusting in the God that saved my life to keep my life. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 5, it says, we are kept by the power of God unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last day. And so my life is in God's hands. He saved me. He's keeping me. And that's his goodness. But his guarantee is every word is true. And he says, I'm faithful. Look what it says in verse number 5. And the heavens shall praise thy wonders, O Lord, thy faithfulness also in the congregation of the saints. So, I mean, you just look down at verse number 8. O Lord God of hosts, who is a strong Lord like unto thee, or to thy faithfulness round about thee. It's amazing that four times right there in one psalm, just a few verses, four times the psalmist says, God is faithful, God is faithful, God is faithful, God is faithful. So guess what? God is faithful. And he guarantees that as I've placed my trust in him, that he's going to take care of my life. And I know it because God has been faithful. He's shown it in his word. He's shown it in my life.
And it's his nature, it's his character, and it's not going to stop. And so number two, we see the guarantee of God. But then you come down and so, okay, so the psalmist first talks about the goodness of God, the mercies of God, the love of God, the graciousness of God. He brought me up out of a horrible fit, set my feet upon a rock, established my goings, put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto my God. He saved me. He's keeping me. He says, God guarantees it. He's faithful. He's faithful. Thy mercies anew every morning. Great is thy faithfulness, because his compassions, they fail not. And then the psalmist goes on to speak about the greatness of God. All right? God is good. He's delivered me. He saved me. God guarantees it by his faithfulness. He's going to keep me. And now the psalmist says, now let's just talk about how great God is. Because, you know, it's one thing to say you're good. It's one thing to say you're faithful and guarantee it. But can you live up to your word? Can you guarantee it? Do you have the ability? Do you have the power? Do you have the resources to do what you said you can do? God says he can save. God says he can keep. God says he can do it throughout every generation. And so then the psalmist says, now let's check out how great our God really is. Boy, I tell you what, this is powerful stuff. Look, the greatness of God. Look at verse number six. For who in the heaven can be compared unto the Lord? And who among the sons of the mighty can be like unto the Lord? You know, the psalmist says, forget about trying to compare God with something down here on earth. Listen, folks, there is nothing down here on earth that is as great as our God. In fact, Jeremiah says in chapter 32 and verse number 17, he says, there is nothing too hard for God. There's no earthly being or thing, anything down here that can begin to even think or compare with the greatness of God. But the psalmist says, who in the heaven can be compared to the Lord? The psalmist says, let's go a bit further. There's none as great as God in all of heaven and earth or anywhere else. He is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints and to be had in reverence of all them that are about him. The psalmist says, because God is great, because God is so great, because God is the Almighty, he says he ought to be feared. He ought to be reverenced. We ought to think highly and seriously about God. Listen, friend, if God can shake the world up, boy, I tell you what, that ought to make you stop and think about your relationship with him. If God can turn this world upside down and allow something like this to happen that brings everything to a standstill, boy, I tell you what, that makes me stop and think with a very serious mind about my relationship with God. But then go on to verse number 8. O Lord of hosts, who is a strong Lord like unto thee, or to thy faithfulness round about thee? Look what it says in verse number 9. Thou rulest the raging of the sea. When the waves therefore arise, thou stillest them. You know, one of the hardest things is to contain water. I mean, if you've done plumbing, you know how difficult it is. You have all these pipes, you put them all together, and you have these joints and these fixtures, and you think you've got it all set, and you think you've got every leak stopped and every connection soldered or however we do it these days, and then you turn on that water and man, there it goes. I remember one time we had a home up in a duplex up in Jewett City, and didn't underneath the bathroom there was a crawl space. And I remember going in there to fix some of the plumbing. And that was back in the days where you had to solder everything. And I remember crawling under that crawl space and I was soldering some pipes, and in the middle of it, I got a phone call and got distracted. And then when I got back under there, I thought I had soldered all the pipes. And so I asked Allison, I said, I thought I was ready. And I'm laying under this crawl space and looking up this pipe and about 6 inches of space above me. And I said, all right, turn the water on. It's all good. She turns water on, and that one fitting right there in the corner, that one elbow, was not soldered at all, and that thing blew off, and water shot all over my face. But you know, it's a hard thing to contain water. But look what it says. Look what it says. Thou rulest the raging of the sea. When the waves therefore arise, thou stillest them. Think about this. We have a hard time controlling just a little bit of water. But it says, when the waves rage, that God Almighty can simply say, be still, and the oceans stop. The waters stop. That's the power of our God. That's the power of the God who saved my... That's why, hey, listen. The gospel is a power of God unto salvation. What a powerful thing it is that God can, when I trusted in Jesus Christ my Savior, that God in one moment forgave all my sins, gave me life, welcomed me in the, and all the blessings of salvation. But he's powerful. He's almighty. Look what it says. Verse number 11. The heavens are thine. The earth also is thine. As for the world and the fullness thereof, thou hast founded them. The north and the south, thou hast created them. Tabor and Hermon shall rejoice in thy name. Those are mountains. Thou hast a mighty arm. Strong is thy hand, and high is thy right hand. And so the psalmist begins to just think and meditate and reflect on how great and how powerful our God is. And that's our God. There's nothing too hard for him. And I'm not going to go into details or situations, but whatever you're facing, listen, whatever you're facing, I used to think of this, and someone shared this, you know, don't let your problem tell you how great it is. Tell your problem how great your God is. And then I got to thinking, I'm not even bothering to talk to my problems. I'm just going to talk to my God. If they want to listen in, let them listen in. But you know what? If you're a problem in my life, I ain't got time for you. I'm just going to talk to my God and remind myself how great my God is. Why waste any time talking to your problems? Just remind yourself how great God is, and let God talk to you, and let God tell you how great he is. And you'll be able to sing about how great God is. I mean, we sing that hymn. How great thou art. How great thou art. And God is great. He's greatly to be feared. He's faithful. He's almighty. He's the creator of everything. He raised Jesus Christ from the grave. He gave me spiritual life. And I could stand here for another hour and tell you about the great things that God has done in my life over the years. But you need to find them out for yourselves. Think, remind yourself of the great things that God has done in your life. Remind yourself how God has been great to you. And so we see the greatness of God. First of all, we see the goodness of God, his mercy and his love and his kindness toward us through Jesus Christ. We see the guarantee of God, that God is faithful. He doesn't have to say he's faithful. He is faithful. He just wants us to know that he's faithful. And then the greatness of God, that God is great and greatly to be praised. But you know, come down to verse number 15 with me as we just finish this up. Look what it says. Blessed is the people that know the joyful sound. Blessed is the people that know the joyful sound. They shall walk, O Lord, in the light of thy countenance. Listen, I tell you this morning, I know the joyful sign. I know the joy of living through faith in Jesus Christ. I know the joy of walking with God. I know the joy of trusting in God. I know the joy of seeing God work in my life. And I tell you what, it is a joy that nothing else in this world can compare with. And it says, blessed are they, the people that know the joyful sound. They shall walk, O Lord, in the light of thy countenance. But my prayer this morning is that you would know that joy. The joy of knowing God through Jesus Christ. The joy of salvation. The joy of walking with God in these times, in these days. Boy, I tell you what, it's weird. It's strange. I mean, you get cooped up in your house and it can get right. You're saying, okay, what am I going to do next? So I went out and started to wax a 1995 F-150 pickup truck. That's when you know you're bored. when you're trying to make your 95 F-150 look good. But you know what? I tell you what, in the midst of all this, my heart is filled with joy. And there's only one reason. It's not because I'm isolated. It's not because all the things going down here. The reason I have joy is because I have the joy of the Lord. I have the joy of the Lord. And the joy of the Lord is my strength. And you can have that joy. You can have that joy that will cause you to sing praises unto the Lord. If you know his mercy and his grace and his love through Jesus Christ. If you would trust in him to be your Savior. Then you'd begin to know the joy. Then you begin to know the faithfulness of God and the guarantee of God. Then you'd begin to see the greatness of God in your life. Maybe this morning you're here and you say, Pastor, how can I have this joy? How can I have that joy? It only comes one way. It only comes through knowing Jesus Christ, trusting in Jesus Christ, your Savior. And if this morning you're listening, you're watching, and you don't have that joy, you don't have Jesus Christ, listen, right now, hear me out. Just give me just a few more moments. Listen, God loves you. He sent his son, Jesus Christ, to suffer and die and pay the price for your sins with his precious blood. He rose again victoriously from the grave. And if you this morning want to know the salvation that comes through Jesus Christ and him alone, if you would simply trust in Jesus Christ, bow your heart before me, and just pray something like this. It's not the words, folks. It's the heart. You believe with your heart, and then you call upon the Lord, and you say, Dear God, please, I know that I've sinned against you, but I believe Jesus died for me and rose again. Please, God, forgive me and save me. What did David say? David said, I cried unto the Lord and he heard my cry. God promises that when anybody calls upon the name of the Lord, he says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And I trust if that's the desire of your heart that you would pray right now. Maybe you have questions. Maybe you want to talk. Listen, if you have questions, you want to talk, you can give me a call. I'll give you my phone number right now. It's 860-235-5807. 860-235-5807. You can call me, I would say, anytime. But 3 o'clock in the morning, I sleep soundly. But call me anytime if you have a concern, if you have a question, if you want to know more about how you can be saved. Because God loves you. He wants to save you. His son did everything necessary for you to be saved. You just need to come to him and trust him. And folks, listen, walk in the joy of your salvation. Lift up your heart and just sing and praise the Lord. Sing around the house. Sing in the backyard. And encourage one another to sing. And sing praises unto our God. It's powerful. It'll take you from the despair of everything that's going on to the heights of gladness because you know the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray.